begin by reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the truth of the Scripture, and as we come to open your book, the Word of God, we pray that you'd use the Word to speak to us this morning. To those of us who are Christians, that we might grasp the truth of the message, apply it to our lives. If there be one here that's not saved this morning, Lord, we pray that the Scriptures might reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ, and might see him as their, and see their need for the Savior. Give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name as we come and commit this time unto thee. Amen. I want to begin looking in the next couple of weeks at the resurrection. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to look at the resurrection of Christ as it relates to the gospel. We want to look at it as it relates to the life of the believer. It's kind of sad to think that most of the time the only real emphasis we put on resurrection or the resurrection of Christ is at Easter time. It should be a truth that's daily lived out in the believer's life. It's one of the most vital things when it comes to living a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Christ and the provision that's there for our life. And of course, here I am starting it just about Easter time. But I want to go further than just look at the fact of the resurrection and of the resurrection as it relates to the life of Christ and his here on this earth and his resurrection, and we want to look at it as it relates to our everyday life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 15 with a very important question. That is, what makes the resurrection so important? Why is it that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important, or is it important? And I want you to see this morning, as we begin to look at the resurrection, that the resurrection is not just important to the message of Christianity, it is absolutely vital. It is absolutely an essential. It's what we call one of the fundamentals, one of the things that is an absolute necessary element of the message of Christianity. Now, there's three things that I want us to notice, and first of all, that's this, that the resurrection proves that Christianity is true. The resurrection proves that Christianity is true. And on the flip side of the coin, if there is no resurrection, Christianity is not true. If Jesus Christ was not bodily raised from the dead and raised from the grave and ascended back into heaven, then Christianity is false. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 here, begins to talk about the resurrection. He said to the Corinthians that there are some among you who are denying the resurrection. And he shows them the implications of what would have been true if what they had said was indeed true, that Christ was not raised from the dead. And so in verse 12 he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which all the apostles preached, which all the believers in the first century believed, how come there are some among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead at all, then Christ isn't raised. And the first thing he says here in verse 14 is this, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And the word vain there means empty, meaningless. It's sort of like soap bubbles, nothing. You know, it's just poof. It's soap bubbles. It's emptiness. It's a vapor. It has about as much substance as that. It's an empty mist. And that's what he's saying that our message is. If Christ be not raised from the dead, our message is vain. It's empty, it's meaningless, and it has no substance. That's how important the resurrection is to the message of Christianity. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, obviously Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our message is empty. Because all the apostles went forward preaching what? That Christ is raised from the dead. And the second thing he says, well, not only was our preaching be empty, but your faith is vain. Verse 14. Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Your faith is nothing if Christ is not raised from the dead. Your faith is meaningless. Your faith has no substance. It has nothing with which to latch on to. It's like a soap bubble that could burst at any moment. It's just empty, meaningless, and void if Christ be not raised from the dead. Thirdly, he says, as we move on, in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The next thing he says is this. Basically, Paul says that if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ wasn't raised, then we're liars. Because we preached that God raised him from the dead. The substance of our message was that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that he was crucified, buried, and that he rose from the dead. And if that's not true, we're preaching a lie. We are liars, false witnesses, false apostles, if Christ was not raised from the dead. Now, I want you to remember that, because as we look, we're going to look at some of the evidences of the resurrection. We're going to look at some of the evidences of the resurrection. And one of the things that people said was that the disciples were just mistaken. You know, that they thought that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Or that they were fooled into thinking that he rose from the dead. But there was no mistake about it. They were firm believers that God had raised him from the dead. They weren't just mistaken about what they were preaching. They had a firm belief that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the fourth thing is found in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. Because basically it would mean that God did not accept what Jesus Christ had done, number one, and did not raise him from the dead. Or number two, that Christ was not really the sinless Son of God. He was a sinner just like anybody else. And death had power over him, and so he wasn't raised from the dead. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, because he was a sinner just like everybody else, he wouldn't have had the ability to be a perfect sacrifice to save us from our sin. So if Christ isn't risen from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, that's how important the resurrection is to Christianity, to the message of Christianity. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, there is no forgiveness from sins. And if there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no heaven, there is no eternity in the presence of God, because Christ, if Christ was not raised from the dead, forgiveness of sin is impossible. There is no deliverance from sin. You are yet in your sins. And then, the next thing he says is in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then forget about ever seeing loved ones who were gone on. One of the most blessed things as a Christian is to know, as you go to a funeral service, to know the fact that if a loved one who's died in Christ, gone on to be with the Lord, if they were saved and they went on to be with Christ, as the Bible teaches they do, that there's going to be the hope of reunion. Going to be the hope of reunion. But you can forget it. You'd never see that person again. There'd be no reunion because they didn't go to heaven if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And then he says this. He basically sums it all up in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. All of our joy, all of our hope would be useless and futile. We'd be of all men most miserable. And so forget the systems of doctrine that say, well, you don't have to really believe in the resurrection of the dead because you can still be a Christian and follow the good moral pattern and all that. Forget it. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because of the reasons he just listed. Because we're preaching an empty message. Because we have nothing to attach our faith to. Because we're false witnesses of God. Because our faith is useless and vain and empty. Because there is no forgiveness of sin. Because all our joy and hope of reunion with loved ones is gone. And so, we'd be of all men most miserable. We'd be of all men most miserable. The resurrection proves the message of Christianity. Do you see how important the resurrection is? It's central to the message of Christianity. And the resurrection proves that Christianity is true. Because as we reverse these things, he says, now is Christ risen from the dead? And if he is risen, then there is something to attach faith to. There is substance to faith. If he is risen, our faith is not empty and useless. It has substance to it. It is real. It's solid. If he is risen from the dead, then there is hope of reunion with loved ones, hope of forgiveness for sins. And all these other things are true if Christ is risen from the dead. So you see, the whole message of Christianity is hinged upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Disprove the resurrection, and the whole message of Christianity falls by the wayside. And so, the resurrection is absolutely essential to Christianity. There's another thing to remember, that the resurrection is one of the things that distinguishes the message of Christianity from all of the other, or I should say, all world religions. I don't care which religion you want to examine. You examine the religion of Islam, and they'll take you over to the place where the body of Muhammad was laying, and where, if not deteriorated, his bones still are. If you could find the place somewhere in the eastern country, you could find the grave of Buddha and of Confucius and of any other religious leader in the world, somewhere in this world, except for the fact that they're possibly deteriorated by now, you could point to a tomb, you could point to a grave and say, there lies the remains of so-and-so. But you can't do that with Christianity. That's one of the things that distinguishes it and sets it apart from all of the other, or I should say, all other religions in the world. Christianity stands by itself in this sense, that there is no place where you can go and say, there lies the remains of our leader. There lies the bones of Jesus Christ. There's where his body has been for all these thousands of years. You can't do that. You can't do that because he was raised from the dead. And so the resurrection sets apart Christianity. What makes it different? People sometimes ask, don't they? Well, what's so different about Christianity? Well, the Muslims believe in one God. They believe in Allah. And, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament, they believed in one God. And other teachings are good, yes. But the resurrection distinguishes Christianity as something different, something radically different. Because Christianity says, and the Christian message is, that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and that he's alive today. And so the resurrection distinguishes Christianity apart from all other religious systems, if we can use that term and understand what we're talking about. There's another thing. The resurrection proves that the Bible is true. You ever stop and think about that? The resurrection proves that the Bible is true. Now, there's a lot of evidences that the Word of God is true, but they all hinge on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of evidences that the Bible is the Word of God, but they all hinge on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we know that this book, that this Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that it's the Word of God? Well, you can say, well, the Bible says it's the Word of God. Right? And Christians are often accused of what's called circular reasoning. How do you know this is the Word of God? Because it says it's the Word of God. And God says it's the Word of God. Well, how do you prove that? Well, the Bible says so. You see, it's some people have accused Christians of sort of going around in a circle. Because you're using this to prove that what this says is true. You're saying this is true because of what this says. You're assuming a fact. How do we know that it's true, though? The resurrection proves that the Bible is the Word of God. And you say, well, how is that possible? Well, it's very simple. First of all, it can be proved. It can be proved that the Bible is a historically accurate document. No question about that. And scholars have fought with that for thousands of years, for a couple thousand years. And yet it's proven that the Bible is, first of all, if we had to say nothing else, if we were honest people who had examined the evidence, we'd have to come to this conclusion. And I'm talking about not somebody that says, well, I just can't believe the Bible because it's full of errors and it's full of contradictions and all that, and have never even read it. But I'm saying that if we sat down and examined the evidence as honest people, we'd come to this conclusion that if the Bible was nothing else, it is at least an historically accurate document. Now, you know, having listened to me, that I believe it's much more than that. But I'm saying that as honest people, we'd have to come to the conclusion, yes, the Bible is an accurate historical document. That the Jews who translated the Old Testament were so meticulous that if they had copied a manuscript, if they made a mistake with one little jot or tittle of word, they didn't have erasers. To save themselves from error, they tore it up and threw it away and started all over again. And they examined everything in that manuscript in close detail to make sure that what they had copied was accurate. And so there are many evidences that prove that the Bible is historically accurate and trustworthy as a document. As a document. Now, once we establish that fact, when we go to the New Testament, we see that if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, He claimed to be somebody unique. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ claimed that He was somebody unique. He said He was the Son of God. He said He had come down from heaven. He said He was the Son of God in a special, unique way. He claimed deity for Himself. The Jews knew exactly what He was talking about. Because on one occasion when He claimed the claim of deity for Himself, it said they picked up stones to stone Him because He made Himself out to be God. They knew exactly what He was talking about. He claimed to be the Son of God, and yet His claim as the Son of God was hinged on what? The resurrection. You see? If He hadn't have been raised from the dead, then everything that He said would have been invalidated. Because He said what? He said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die on the cross, and the third day, can you imagine the audacity of somebody doing that? Now, it's one thing to think that someone might have come and said, okay, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna get myself killed. You know, anybody could make that statement. That'd be easy enough to do, especially in the society that we live in today. But here's a man who said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified. Well, at first there's nothing terribly unusual about that. It was a common form of punishment in that day among the Romans. But he said, not only am I going to be crucified, on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. He said that. Now, if that had not have happened, then it would have invalidated His claim to be the Messiah. He claimed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that He would rise from the dead. And so, the question then is this. If we look into the Scriptures, can we prove that the resurrection is true? Let's look at it from the opposite way. If He rose from the dead, right? If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that proves He is who He said He was. All right, look at me for a moment. Look up here. and follow what I'm saying. Just for the sake of argument, you may be out there and not agree with me this morning, but just listen to what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, then wouldn't that prove he was who he said he was? Wouldn't it? All right. If he rose from the dead, that would prove he was who he said he was. And Jesus Christ used the scriptures, didn't he? He claimed they were God's word, right? And so, he also promised the disciples. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to direct you, guide you into all truth. He's going to enable you to write scripture in the New Testament. And so, we see that the Bible is true because Jesus Christ is who he said he was. How do I know he's who he said he was? Because he rose from the dead, just like he said he would. Once you prove the resurrection, you prove that Christ is who he said he was. And Christ used the scripture, claimed for them the authority of the word of God, and used them as scripture and said, thus saith the Lord, confirmed the accounts of Genesis, the creation of Adam and Eve, of Lot and Noah, and all these other things. You see, even the fact that the Bible is the word of God is hinged upon the resurrection of Christ. Because he rose from the dead, it proves he was who he said he was. Because he's who he said he was, he used scripture. He said it was the word of God. He said the scripture cannot be broken. That heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. See, because of who he is, because he did rise from the dead, we know that the Bible is true. Even the fact that the scripture is really indeed the word of God. And that breaks that circular reasoning. You see? It breaks that reasoning that says, well, how do you know that the Bible is really true? Well, the Bible says it's true, and we can prove from the Bible that it is true. You see, that breaks that ring of reasoning. Because not only can we prove that the Bible is true, we can prove that Jesus Christ is true. Because he rose from the dead. That is, of course, if we can prove that he rose from the dead. Right? Okay, we're going to get to that. Now, the third thing is that, as I've already touched on, the resurrection of the dead proves, and I've already got some mental assent to the fact, there may be a few out here who are still hedging this morning, but the resurrection of the dead proves that Christ was true, or that he was who he said he was. And make no mistake about it, he said he would rise from the dead. Now, I'm going to turn to some scriptures this morning, beginning in Matthew. And I don't know if you can follow me because I'm going to be turning kind of fast. And I've got about 20 scriptures here. So I'm not even going to ask you to follow along. You're welcome to if you want to. But I'm just going to be flipping to them and reading them for the sake of time as fast as I can. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, it says this, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, it says this, now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. I like this one best of all, because this is not the disciples or Jesus himself saying something that's going to happen. Here are his enemies, and they understood perfectly what he was talking about. It says here that the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So his enemies are saying, we know what he said. He's a deceiver, and he said that after 3 days he'd rise from the dead. So command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate gave them a gorge. All right, in Mark in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, I've only read about half of the references that I've got written down. I could go on in the Gospel of Mark, into the Gospel of Luke, and into the Gospel of John, showing the main point is this, is that all of these times, about 20 references I've written down, Jesus Christ claims that he would rise from the dead. Now, he wasn't using figurative language because his enemies understood what he's talking about. They said to Pilate, give us a guard, give us a watch so we can go steal the tomb because he said he would rise from the dead and we don't want the disciples to come and steal the body away because that'll spread a worse lie than when he said he'd rise from the dead. So his enemies knew what he was talking about. Jesus Christ claimed that he would rise from the dead. And the importance of that is this. Don't claim to believe Jesus Christ and to believe what he said and deny the resurrection. You can't do it. You can't do it. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, he said he'd rise from the dead. Some people say, well, I don't believe Jesus was really God the Son. I believe he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. Well, first of all, he wasn't a good man if over 20 times that I recorded, he told a lie and tried to deceive his apostles and the disciples into something that wasn't true. How could he be a good man if he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to be killed and the third day rise from the dead. And then it didn't happen. Now, that only leaves us to two conclusions, really, that he was either who he said he was or he was a liar. Right? Now, you've got to choose between those two. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ said, I will rise from the dead. Well, maybe he was just deceived. Which one will it be? You see, he's either the Lord or he's a liar. He's either the Lord or he was deceived. As someone had called it, you know what a dilemma is? They called it the trilemma. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Which one? He had to be one of the three. And if you claim to believe in him, which one of those do you believe in, you see? You say, well, I don't think he was a liar. But if he wasn't a liar, he was the Lord. Because he said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, he's either lying or deceived, or what's the other possibility? That he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And if he rose bodily from the dead, then it's just like the Apostle Peter as he stood that day in the book of Acts and preached that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And you see, once you admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, where do you stand then? You see? If you realize that, hey, Christ wasn't a liar, couldn't have been a liar. Nobody could have lived a moral life like he lived and done the good that he did and have changed lives like he has. It couldn't have been a liar. He said he'd rise from the dead. If he did rise from the dead, if he did what he said he did, then he must be Lord, just like he said he was. And if he's Lord, it boils right back down to the question. Where do you stand in relationship to him? You see, once you see that the resurrection of Christ is true, you place yourself in that predicament. And that is exactly what they went forth in the book of Acts and preached. That Christ is risen from the dead. And that God commands repentance. Why? Because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ died for sin. And all of the message of Christianity was tied up in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you are confronted with the same thing today. Who was he? Liar or Lord? If you say he wasn't a liar, then he had to be who he said he was because he did what he said he was going to do. Wasn't just a good man. He couldn't have been much of a prophet if he said he was going to rise from the dead and then didn't do it. What was the test of a prophet in the Old Testament? What's the test of a prophet in the Word of God? That everything that he says had to come to pass. 100%. What kind of prophet would Jesus Christ have been if he said, well, I'm going to rise from the dead. 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And didn't do it? Couldn't have been a good man because he lied. Couldn't have been a prophet because he was wrong. You see? There's only one other choice, and that's that he is who he said he was. If you admit to the resurrection, you admit that Christ is Lord. And once you admit to that fact, the question is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Is he Lord of your life? If he's not, he better be. Because if he is indeed Lord, as the Bible says that he rose from the dead, you're going to stand before him one day. You'll stand before him one day, either as Savior or as Judge. Now, there's no doubt about it that he claimed he rose from the dead. But let's stop for a moment. Let's stop for a moment and think. Is it true? Did he really rise from the dead? Is there anything that we can look at to prove that he rose from the dead? Well, I want you to stop and think for a minute. Use your thinking cap. We're going to have to do that, as we used to say, you know, or used to have told to us. You put your thinking cap on for a moment and stop and think. What other explanation for the empty tomb could there possibly be? What other explanation could there possibly be? Stop and think about it. Let's think of the alternatives for a moment. There were basically three groups of people who were there around the crucifixion time and the burial time. There were the Jews, that were the priests and the Pharisees and those, right? There were the Romans, and there were the disciples. That's the basic three groups that were there, right? The Jews, the Romans, and the disciples. All right, now if you've ever read history at all, or Bible history, you'll know that Jerusalem at the time that Christ lived was the Siberia of the world in that sense. You know, if you wanted to get a bad post, and you enlisted in the Roman army, you got Jerusalem. You had to go down there and put up with all those Jews because there was nothing but trouble. They didn't want to submit to the law. There was unrest. There was turmoil. I mean, that was the pits as far as army service would go. You know, it was like today, you go, I don't know if it's still that way, but used to hear all the time about people who went up and signed up. Well, where would you like to go, son? Well, I'd like to go to Hawaii, you know, or the Bahamas. Oh, fine, we'll sign right here on the dotted line, and they end up in, you know, Iran or somewhere. But in that day, the worst place you could possibly get as a Roman would be to go to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to go there because it was a hotbed of trouble. And of turmoil and radicalism, and the Jews were a problem to the Romans, and they sort of endured them and put up with them. But first of all, the Romans wouldn't have taken the body, because they didn't want any more trouble on their hands than they already had. And if they had have stole the body, let's just say that the Romans did take the body of Jesus. What do you think they would have done with it? Think they would have kept it hid? They'd exposed it, wouldn't they? And that way they could have said, look, this guy was just a deceiver. Forget it and go back to your houses, because what he said wasn't true. He wasn't a Messiah. He was just a guy just like anybody else. So we can just about rule out the Romans, right? I mean, they had no purpose in stealing the body. They could have cared one way or the other. I mean, they couldn't have really cared one way or the other. The other reason we know that it wasn't the Romans is because they had already pandered to the Jewish people. I mean, when they said, crucify him, Pilate basically said, well, okay, crucify him, you know, because he was trying to appease the Jewish people of that day and not cause any more problems than he already had. We know it was the Romans. They had no reason to do it. If they had have done it, they certainly wouldn't have hid the body of Jesus, because that would have caused this out. What destroyed the Roman world? Christianity, basically. That's what brought the fall of the Roman Empire, or one of the major factors involved in it. Okay, we know it wasn't the Romans. Well, how about the disciples? Would the disciples have stolen the body? That's what the Jews said. Let's look in Matthew chapter 27. Back up to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 62, as we already read, the priests and the Pharisees came to Pilate, and they told him in verse 63, this deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error should be worse than the first. Now, they had commanded that that should take place. Now, what had happened before this? Go on to verse 65. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, back up to verse 55 of Matthew 26. So there's a Roman guard posted around the tomb. Verse 55 of Matthew 26. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes. Now, this is when they're coming to get him in the garden. Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. These guys were no heroes. I mean, when things got tough, you know, one minute they're saying, hey, we'll die for you. You know, we're going to take the sword. Yeah, we're going to bring in the kingdom. And then all the heat came on, and the guards came with swords and staves, and man, they beat it. They were gone. They weren't going to stand there and fight. So they fled, right? Now, what were they doing on the day of the resurrection? You think they were boldly storming back and forth throughout the town of Jerusalem? It says they were huddled in the upper room. Why? John tells us in John 19, for fear of the Jews. You see, they'd killed Jesus. And these had been walking with him all these years. And you know what they were thinking? If he's dead, they're going to be looking for us too. And so they were all huddled together in the upper room. Why? It says, for fear of the Jews. Now all of them took off and ran and fled. Do you think, honestly, that these same guys who ran and left their leader that they'd walked with for all those years and are huddled together in a little upper room because they're scared of the Jews, much less the Romans, do you think they were going to try to go and overcome a company of Roman soldiers that were guarding a tomb and roll the stone away and steal the body of Jesus while this Roman guard was there, well-armed and equipped? There's no way. Disciples couldn't have stole the body. They didn't want the body. They had taken it. Those that loved the Lord Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea and some of the women had prepared the body, Joseph of Arimathea had prepared the body and all of that and laid it in the tomb, and the stone was rolled there. And that was it. As far as they knew, he was gone. They remembered something about what he talked about, but they never got the picture. All they had in their mind was the glory of the kingdom, and we're going to be, which side can I sit on, left or right in the kingdom? That's the only thing they were worried about. It just went right past them when he talked about rising from the dead. You look in the scriptures and you see that's true. They certainly weren't the ones that stole the body. There's no way they could have got past the Roman guard to start with. And secondly, they weren't even going to try. Peter had already denied him while he was yet alive. After he's dead, they had no leader. They weren't going to steal the body. They couldn't have got past the guard if they had wanted to steal the body. Well, there's one more group, and that's the Jews. Now, it's quite obvious that the Jews didn't steal the body, because that would have been their own undoing, wouldn't it? I mean, what would have been the quickest way to kill Christianity? All you'd have had to done was produce the body of Jesus Christ. And believe me, the Jews never wanted this thing to get going anyway. That's why they hounded him to the cross. Wouldn't it have been simple on that Sunday morning to just produce the body of Jesus Christ? And that's all they'd had to done. What do you think would have happened if his body would have still been in that tomb? Why, the Jews would have gone there, and what do you think they would have done with it? They'd have paraded that thing all over Jerusalem. And they'd have said, here's the one who said he's going to rise on the third day. And that would have been it. Christianity would have been over. There would have been no Christianity. It would have been killed. It would have died in the womb before it had ever gotten born on the day of Pentecost, if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Stop and think about it for a moment. What happened to the body of Jesus Christ? The disciples didn't steal it. The Jews certainly didn't do it. And I can't see any reason in the world why the Romans might have. What happened to the body of Jesus Christ? I believe that as the scripture says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again. That's the only explanation. And any man or woman that will honestly examine the evidence will come to no other conclusion but that. It's happened before, many times. Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton, two English brilliant men, both were skeptics and decided that they would do away with this thing called Christianity. And in order to do that, they knew that there were two things that they had to deal with. One was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second one was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Because without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity would fall. And, of course, if Paul got converted, there had to have been a resurrection of Christ. Because he saw the risen Christ. And the two of them set about their own ways. They said, let's study this thing. Let's apply the laws of, let's apply legal procedure to studying and examining the evidences at hand. Sometime later, they came together, rather sheepishly, both of them. Both of them were now Christians. The one looked to the other and asked, what about your book? And he said, well, I had to write a little bit different kind of book. Because as I examined the evidence, I came to the conclusion that there was no other way around the evidence. Jesus Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. I could list countless numbers of men in legal professions, men who are judges, men who've sat on the highest supreme courts of in this country and in others, and of men who have examined the evidence itself as it stands in Scripture, and have come to the conclusion that there is no other explanation for the absence of the body of Jesus Christ and for what happened on that Sunday morn. But that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I want to tell you this. Sometimes you get in trouble making dogmatic statements. But I'm going to make one. And that's simply this. As far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is concerned, you might deny it, but you cannot disprove it. You cannot disprove it. You might deny it. But you can't disprove it. You can't. Because there have been better men than you and I who have tried. So you might deny it, but you can't disprove it. You don't believe it? Examine the evidence. Search the Scriptures. Examine all the evidence. Think it out. You'll see that there is no other explanation but that Jesus Christ must have risen from the dead. And if he did, the word of God is true. The gospel is true. There's forgiveness of sins. For the Christian, it's a glorious fact. We can sing the song with authority and with vigor. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today. And we can know of assurance that Christ is raised from the dead. And we'll see some other ways that this applies to the Christian life in the next couple of weeks. If there's anyone here who's not saved this morning, I challenge you to examine the evidence, and you'll come to the same conclusion. And when you do, just learning those facts is certainly not enough. But if you'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ, realize that that the gospel is true, that he died for your sins on the cross, and that God raised him from the dead and he's alive today. You receive him as Savior, you'll be saved. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that you have left us things that we can see in the Word of God that we know it's true. When we think about the resurrection of Christ, we realize there is no other explanation for what took place. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he lives today. And because he lives, we too have life in him if we've trusted him as Savior. Father, you have exalted him to a position as Lord. And in order for one to obtain forgiveness of sins, they must come to him. He's the same one who said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. We pray if there's one here this morning not saved that they'll realize the truth of the Scripture. We have a real, true message. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. He's alive today, waiting and willing to save all who come by faith unto him. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.